Three reasons Paul did not take support from the Corinthian church is what we're going to be looking at today. If you'll remember last week's message, we dealt with five reasons why he had the right to be supported by the Corinthians. Number one, he was an apostle. Number two, it was customary to pay those who worked. Number three, it was God's law. Number four, it was Old Testament practice. And number five, Christ taught it. Now, why did the Apostle Paul fight so hard the preacher, the missionary, might be supported and then not take their support? Well, as I mentioned to you last week, it was during the foundation period of the church when church polity was being developed. And two important things, there's a number of important things in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Number one is that a church is self-governing. We do not believe that the New Testament teaches that there's bishops and archbishops and popes, that there's any kind of a hierarchy. Each church chooses its own pastors, according to the New Testament, chooses their own deacons. They're self-governing. But also they're self-propagating, self-supporting. That's why I believe the Apostle Paul is making such a big deal over it, because people coming after him, he felt that the preachers needed to be supported, and that additionally they would take on missionaries to support, to go out and plant other churches. Now, having said all that, in this portion of the scripture, in 15 through 27, Paul gives three reasons that he didn't take the support of the Corinthians while he was ministering there. Look at verse 15 through 18. It's not really as complicated as it looks. He did it, first of all, for the sake of the gospel. He says, "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done unto me." We'll see in just a moment there, but he's saying, I didn't write this letter so that you would send me some back support or you'd start supporting me right now. He says, "For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." He's just a sinner, saved by grace. He doesn't have anything to brag about. He wasn't such a righteous man. In fact, he persecuted the church of God. He called himself the least of all because he persecuted the church. Verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." Now, the Greek cities were filled with all kind of itinerant preachers. Now, what do I mean by that? There was a bunch of people running around preaching, but they were preaching and then they would expect money. It's like that they would preach there and put their hat out and try and get money for it, and make money out of it. They were trying to make money on the gospel. There's a lot of people running around today trying to make money on the gospel. That hasn't changed. There's all kinds of people there. They're trying to, there's big bucks. There's big bucks in religion. I mean, just for instance, when I was growing up and educated in Grand Rapids there, they had the big Zondervan Publishing Company, the big Erdman Publishing Company, and so on and so forth. But, you know, there's so much money in that that Zondervan's been bought out by HarperCollins. HarperCollins publishes occult stuff. Cult stuff. It also publishes Christian stuff. They don't care. You know what they're in it for? They're in it for the money. Paul is saying, I'm not in this for the money. I'm not in this for the money. Not at all. He wanted the message of the gospel to be free from the obstacles that would be thrown up in the minds of lost sinners. He just wanted them to know, I am not in it for the money. You know, very interestingly, if you attend First Baptist Church with any regularity, certainly we pass the offering plate, but you don't get beg letters from me. I don't stand up behind the pulpit and beg for money. If we need money, I tell you we need money, but I'm not there. One person who came to the First Baptist Church of Oak Creek said, you know, I'm very surprised at how little you say about money. He said, just recently the priest came to my door and said, you haven't paid your tithe. He hadn't been to the church in 5 years, by the way. You haven't paid your tithe, and here's what you owe. And I'm going, whoa, doggies. That, you know, we don't do bazaars. We don't have bingo. There's not a tapper in the basement. You laugh, but in some churches there are. Now, that's how they make their money. You know, let me tell you about our bazaar this summer. We are not having one. So that isn't how it works. In verse 15, he says he did not write them hinting that he should be paid. In fact, he said, I would rather be dead than to have someone think I was preaching and teaching for the money of it. He was keyed in on the gospel. He was not like Balaam. You know, Balak paid Balaam to prophesy against Israel. And he says, no way, I'm not in it because it is a lucrative business. He was not in it for, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, I'm not in it for the money. I'm not in it for filthy lucre's sake. He says, I minister willingly and I minister freely. He goes on to say in verse 15, if you follow along on that, that any man should make my glorying void. What's he talking about? Bragging. Glorying means bragging. Basically, he's saying this. I have cause for glorying that I preach the gospel free of charge to you. In verse 16, he is saying, but I cannot glory in being a preacher of the gospel because I am not a preacher either by my own power or by my own skill. You see, the Apostle Paul had received both the office and the grace to execute the ministry from God. It was God who met him on the road of Damascus. It was God who called him to salvation. It was Jesus Christ who called him to salvation. And he responded, and then he was told that he was going to be the ambassador to the Gentiles. And yet he had a burning desire that his Jewish relatives be saved. That's why you read through the Pauline epistles and he says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know how that some of your people, your heart throbs for your relatives to be saved. You know how that, and we hear prayer requests all the time. And the Apostle Paul had that same heart desire. He wanted his Jewish nation to come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and yet he knew that his calling was to the Gentiles. And it was such a driving force in his life that he says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He wanted to get out the message more than anything. He didn't want anything to hinder his preaching of Jesus Christ being the Savior. You know, to have a heartbeat like that, we need to redouble our efforts to try and reach the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ as our own individuals. Because the ultimate result of not receiving Jesus Christ as personal Savior is a Christless eternity in a literal hell for all of eternity. And that's why he's saying, woe be to me if I preach not the gospel. You know, I get aggravated. I just plain get aggravated. Almost get in the flesh sometimes, and perhaps sometimes do, but I talk to somebody and say, oh, We don't come to church because of all of the hypocrites. Do you realize that there was a hypocrite in Jesus' band as well? Do you know what his name was? His name was Judas. And you know, each one of the disciples, to one degree or another, were a hypocrite from time. You remember Peter? He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I'm a hypocrite. Sometimes you're a hypocrite. But the gospel message is still powerful. And he says, I've got to get it out. Despite the fact of the human hindrances in our lives, we need to share the gospel. And the gospel simply is this, that Christ died for our sins. You know what that means? It means that we're all sinners. It means that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It means that the wages of sin is death. But there is a gift, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there is but one way, as we all know here this morning, there is but one way to get to heaven, and that is through Christ and Christ alone. It isn't Christ minus anything. It isn't Christ plus anything. It is Jesus Christ alone. And the Apostle Paul was passionate. He was just passionate about getting out the gospel. And that's why he says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Every genuine preacher receives his commission from God alone. If you are not in the ministry because of a divine calling from God, get out and do everybody a favor. If you're going to be a Baptist minister, you're not going to get rich at preaching the gospel. I can tell you that. But I just want to tell you, a genuine preacher receives his commission from God and God alone, and it's God who can take it away. Woe to the man who runs when God has not sent him, and woe unto him who refuses to run when God has sent him. God tells you to go, you better go. And if God doesn't tell you to go, you better not go. It is unfortunate when the ministry of the gospel is often hindered by an overemphasis on money. I've just mentioned it, but the unsaved world is convinced that most preachers and missionaries are only involved in religious rackets to take money from innocent people. There's not a real good track record with some of them, like Jim and Tammy Baker. Some of you older people would know about Jim and Tammy Baker and their golden faucets and their expensive cars and all of that kind of stuff. You know, that's why it's good to be involved in a local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Number one, you come here, you can see what kind of cars I drive. Number two, you come over to the parsonage, you see what I live in. Number three, you see what clothes I wear. This is a RBM collection. I think my wife paid $100 for the suit with two pants or something like that. So, you know, I'm not wearing any Italian suits. Who cares? I'd rather eat spaghetti. I mean, you know, I'll wear an Italian suit to anybody who gives me one, and I can fit in the thing. That's the situation. I went in to try one the other day, and I put on this thing, and it was supposed to be in my side, and I put it on here, and it didn't come like that. And then it said something like a slim cut or something like that. I said, oh, boy, you know, I'm on the level because the bubble's in the middle, but this one isn't fitting me. But, you know, Paul did not want to be accused of being in it for the money. And so nobody could accuse the Apostle Paul for being in it for what he could get, because he didn't take one red cent, a black one or a green one or any other kind, from the Corinthians while he was there ministering. He fought for it. He said, when you call a pastor, he's worthy of double honor if he labors in the word and doctrine. But you can't accuse me of trying to start this church and get it going here for the money, because it just didn't happen. Now let's move on to the second reason he refused their support. He refused their support for the sake of the sinners in verses 19 through 23. Here's what he says. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And unto them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And to them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now, I want to say something about 22b. In verse 22b it says, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This verse has been used to justify ungodly behavior. It's been used to water down the gospel. That is not what Paul is saying. So if I'm trying to reach the drunks, I go into the bar and reach the drunks. So if I want to reach the prostitutes, I go and into the brothel. No, that is not what is being talked about here at all. Paul did not compromise the gospel. He would not change the least truth of the scripture to satisfy anyone. If a person was offended by God's word, that was their problem. If they were offended by biblical doctrine or the standards or the discipline of the church, that was their problem. But Paul was willing to adjust his living in order to identify with those he was seeking to win to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul was free, and yet he chose to be, it says a servant, but it actually is the word that means a slave. And let me explain what he's talking about. Paul mentions four ways that he limited his freedom and adapted his life in an effort to reach more people for Christ. Let's look at the first one. He says, unto the Jews, I became a Jew. You know, in Christ, once Paul was saved, he was no longer bound to the ceremonies. He was no longer bound to the ritual baths and ritual bathings and the rituals there. He's no longer bound to the traditions of Judaism. He was set free. However, within the scriptural limits, he would be as Jewish as necessary when he worked among the Jews. If following any of those ceremonies or traditions or rituals would open the door to witness to the Jews, Paul would accommodate them. He wouldn't say that these things are a part of his salvation, but he certainly didn't trumpet his freedom in Christ as he tried to work with the Jews, because you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to lead a Catholic to Christ, I don't believe it's a good thing when you're trying to lead a Catholic to Christ is to start lambasting the Pope. I believe it's the right thing to start telling them about the true Jesus, because they have a false one. And let them ask the questions, and then you answer the questions. Well, the next thing we see is this. It says, to them that are under the law, as under the law. You know, Paul was free from the law. Jesus Christ had fulfilled the law. Yet when he worked among the Jews, he would behave like he was still under the law. He did not believe, teach, or give the least suggestion that following the law had any spiritual benefit or any salvation benefit whatsoever. If living like he was under the law would give him an opportunity to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what it says. To them that are under the law, as under the law. And then this one. To them that are without the law, as without the law. Paul was willing to live like a Gentile when he was working among the Gentiles. But just to make sure that they clearly understood it, and we clearly understand what he's talking about, he made it very clear that he wasn't talking about ignoring or violating God's moral laws, because the Gentiles in that day were very immoral as a part of their religion. He says he is under the law of Christ. In other than moral matters, Paul identified as closely as possible with Gentile customs in what he ate and where he went and how he dressed. And all of this was to try and win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says this, to the weak, I became weak. What I believe Paul's talking about here is witnessing to people on their own level. Now, when I'm talking to younger children, you know what I do? I often just go to Romans 3:23 and John 3:16 because I keep it very basic. I talk to them about being a sinner, and then we'll use illustrations. Like in my own life, when I stole the cookie and I knew that it was wrong, they can identify with that. And then we'll use something like this in John 3:16. You know, you can put your name in here. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish but have everlasting life. You could put your name in there. For God so loved, if their name was Susan, for God so loved Susan, that he gave his only begotten son, that if Susan believeth in him, Susan should not perish, but have everlasting life. Bring it on your letter, your level. That's what I believe when it says, to the weak I became weak. Now, when I'm talking to somebody who's more of an intellectual type of a person, if I start talking to them like that, they would just blow you off. And so I do talk about things like a justification, being declared not guilty for God. I may not use the word, but I use the concept and explain what it is, that we're all guilty before God because we're all sinners, but we have an acceptable sacrifice. You know what that is? That's propitiation. And so you talk to the person that you're trying to witness to on their own level. Don't try and blow anybody away with your super knowledge about salvation. You know, have you been justified? Have you been sanctified? Have you been glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ? And they go, huh? I mean, we got our own lingo. I remember first getting into computers. Man, they had their own language, and I went to a computer class the first time, and they were talking to me about RAM and ROM and DOS and, you know, and floppy disks, and I'm going, okay, yeah, what is RAM? I thought that was an animal with horns, you know? My computer got an animal with horns in it. So you gotta, even though you might use the concepts with people who are more intelligent, you have to be able to articulate it, explain it upon their level so they can grasp the principles. Amen? And so that's all Paul says to the weak. I became weak. I explained it to them on their own level. And that's all these things. Number one, under the Jews, I became a Jew. Under those under the law, as under the law. Those without the law, as without the law. To the weak, I became weak. And that is the context of, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake. He wanted them to be saved. Woe unto them if I do not preach the gospel. Just knocked my microphone right out. See, he was soul conscious. He was soul conscious. You know, sometimes we get so wrapped up in everything, I think we lose our soul consciousness. We have souls all around us. You run into people every week that I will never run into. They'll never darken the door of this church. Do you care whether they're saved or not saved? Paul followed the example of the Savior and humbled himself to become a servant of all in order to reach them with the gospel. Let's move on to the final reason Paul refused support from them. He refused support from them for his own sake. He didn't want them running the show. He was focused in on what he knew he had to do. Look at verse 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that shadow boxes or beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I had preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Greeks had two great athletic competitions. One was the Olympic and the other was the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games were out of Corinth. The Corinthians were very familiar with this, and I believe that that's why he used a sports application. An athlete must be disciplined in his life if he is to win the prize. I've been reading some articles about the Olympics and the Olympic athletes and Olympic tryouts. You know what? They practice hard. They eat right. They sleep when they're supposed to sleep. Now, discipline means giving up the good and the better for the best. An athlete must watch his diet and his hours. He must smile and say no thank you when somebody offers him a fattening, calorie-laden dessert that looks so good or invites him to a late-night party. There's nothing wrong with food and fun, but if they interfere with your highest goal, then they are hindrances and not helps. The Christian doesn't run in the Christian race in order to get to heaven. I want to make that clear. You don't run in the Christian race to get to heaven. You've already been saved by grace. You run because you are saved and you are to be a part of that race. Only Greek citizens were allowed to participate in the games. Only genuine believers are allowed to participate in the Christian race. And you need to put yourself into it. We are his workmanship, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What are you doing in the Christian race? The Apostle Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all. All right, I'm in a marathon race. You're going to have to wait for me while I train just for my marathon. Ah, there. You know what? That's not going to cut it. If you're a Christian, you need to put yourself into your Christianity. It isn't just a Sunday morning exercise. If it is just a Sunday morning exercise, then you're kidding yourself. Where are you with the Word of God? Where are you with your prayer life? Where are you with your witnessing life? You see, one of Paul's worries was that he'd be a castaway. And verse 27, the word castaway, if you look it up there, it means to be disqualified. Disqualified. You know, it's a shame. How many Christians get lazy in their Christian life and then are set on the shelf for God? That doesn't mean they lose their salvation. That's not what it's talking about. Paul saw himself as both a herald, one who proclaimed a message, and a runner. He was concerned lest he got so busy trying to help others in the race that he ignored himself and he found himself disqualified. Again, it's not a matter of losing your salvation. A disqualified Greek athlete didn't lose his citizenship, only his opportunity to win the prize. You see, the whole emphasis here is on the reward. Paul did not want to lose his reward. Only one runner in the Greek Olympics or the Athenian Games would, in the race, would be able to wear the olive wreath crown. But every believer can win an incorruptible crown when he stands before the bema seat of judgment of Christ. This crown is given to those who discipline themselves for the sake of serving the Lord Jesus Christ and for winning souls. I'm very thankful for the people who are running the race with me here at First Baptist Church of Oak Creek. You cannot have a church if there are not others running the race with you. Week after week after week, Sunday school teachers prepare and present their lessons. Week after week, the choir studies their music. Week after week, the deacons call on their people and do the things that are needed to hold up my arms and take care of the facility so that I don't have to do those things. Week after week, people witness and take the gospel tracts. You know what? It really galls me when the people who are sitting in the bleachers start poking at those who are running. It's really easy to be a sideline quarterback. I presume there's some kind of a nice football game on today. I'm not a football fan. But you know what? There's going to be a lot of people yelling and shouting at the top of the lungs, "You should have done this. You should have faded back. You should have done the other thing." Well, shut up and get in the game. If you don't like what's going on here, shut up and get in the game. We need you in the game. There's room for you to be in the game. Don't sit on the sidelines and poke about. Oh, man. Was that pathetic? Nobody has visited Gertrude. What's wrong with you? People ought to take food into these people. Take it in. Get in the game. Run the race. And quit grousing at those who are running the race. You've heard the saying, many hands make light work. Well, that's true. I appreciate every one of you who are in the race. And those of you who are not in the race, I invite you to get in the race. Because I've said to you so many times, you can't pull when you're kicking, and you can't kick when you're pulling. That's about a horse. Horse can't kick when he's pulling. But when he's just sitting there munching his oats, it's real easy to kick and carry on. The Apostle Paul meant business. The Apostle Paul desired that people be saved. The Apostle Paul wanted to kick out all of the pins so that nobody could legitimately criticize him, though they criticized him regularly anyway, but it wasn't legitimately. The Apostle Paul had a goal in mind. He had a prize in mind. And ours should be the same. The desire to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he's the great lover of your soul. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's only one way to heaven. It isn't the Baptist way, Catholic way, Presbyterian way, an occult way. Here's what the Word of God says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'd invite you to receive Him in your life. If you're not in the race, you're a born-again believer today, man, get into the race. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.